Father, thank you for this morning. God, I just pray that you would just meet us this morning and speak through me and in spite of me. I pray, God, for you to just like recaptivate our hearts towards you and just, God, I'm going to be talking about mission today, and I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to have hearts more like yours, hearts that really desire to pursue a lost and hurting world, God, the way that you've pursued us, Jesus. And so, yeah, I need you this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would really empower me and give me clarity and your words, Lord, and things that are not your words. I pray that they would just fall away from our ears and things that are ears. So I pray, God, that you would help them stick in our hearts, Lord. So we love you, Jesus, and I pray these things in your name. Amen. Cool. Good morning. I'm Ashley. For those of you that I haven't met, trying to look out. It's got a light crowd today. Happy Mother's Day to all the mamas. I'm one of the leaders here at Restored, and if you're new or you haven't been around for the last couple weeks, you caught us at the very end of a series that we're calling We Are Restored. So we covered our values as a church, which are gospel, family, dependence, mission, and multiplication. I think I got all of them. And we're moving into a discussion, or we've been in a discussion about how those values are really lived out here at Restored. So 2 weeks ago, Alicia preached her first sermon, and she talked about how we want to grow in our relationship up with the Father and connecting with God through prayer. She knocked it out of the park. And Herrick, last week, I was out of town, but he preached on how we want to grow in as a community, living like a family, growing and serving one another, and I heard he also knocked it out of the park, so that's awesome. And so today, I'm actually going to be sharing how we want to move out as a community on mission, pursuing those who don't know Jesus. I'm going to be talking about basically where we're at right now with that as a church and how we want to move forward on mission as a church. And if you are one of those people that like to take notes, I created a slide just to give you an idea of where we're going. These sermons are a little bit different because they're a little bit more vision casting and giving you sort of an idea, so we structured them a little differently. But first, I'm going to talk about what I mean by out, moving out. And then second, I'm going to talk about an account of Jesus moving out towards a lost and hurting person. Third, I'm going to talk about really just like where we're at as a community, where we can grow in pursuing those who don't know Jesus. And then finally, I'm going to get really specific on how you can get involved. So before I jump in, I just wanted to give a little bit of background on myself. Some of you I know really well. This is going to be old news, but I haven't met quite a few of you or haven't been able to share much of my story and my journey with Jesus. So just a little background, a brief kind of sharing just to give you an idea of why I came to lead our OUT initiatives. So I actually became a Christian at Restored just a few years ago. I mean, it's less than 5 years, really. God really used, like, the people of Restored. He sent specific people to pursue me, to draw me to himself, and used this community to really help reveal himself to me. And it's where I first believed the gospel, where I put my faith in Jesus and started following him. And as I was experiencing really like God's grace, and as the gospel was beginning to transform me, I began sharing that with a lot of people in my life. First, my husband, my sister-in-law moved in with us shortly after. And God began saving people really quickly. There was sort of like this burst of conversions I experienced in the first couple years of becoming a Christian. So God saved my husband, my sister-in-law, Jamie, who some of you know really well. One of my best college friends at the time, Sherry, also became a Christian during that time. And it didn't stop really there. Those were the people in San Diego. But God went on to save my brother-in-law, Jason, Scotty's brother, and his wife, Alicia, who are now connected with a local church up where they live. He started really working powerfully in the lives of my mother and father. I would say maybe they really kind of like recommitted themselves and were really discovering the freedom that the gospel brings for the first time. And gosh, babe, who else? I don't even know. There's a few other people in there. But yeah, he's still moving powerfully in our family. It's really radical. And honestly, you guys, I can't even pinpoint anything that we said or did. It was just God, like, using our stories, using us sharing what God was doing in us, and also other things. It wasn't all just us sharing, but so it was really radical, and it was really fast, and it was, like, wild, and not only were they putting their faith in Jesus, but we got to see them being transformed in certain areas of their life as we were, you know, growing and being transformed by God. So my desire to share the gospel and my desire to pursue the lost was sparked, like, really early on in my faith through, like, I would call it, like, this burst of conversions that I experienced. And so Andy and the other leaders have kind of helped, like, develop me in this area, have invested in helping me learn more about sharing my faith with people who don't know Jesus, given me opportunities to lead different trainings and whatnot. And so they've asked me to lead our church in moving out towards those who don't know Jesus. We would say, like, the lost and hurting. And so that's why I'm up here. It's a little background. So my only qualification really is that I was saved by God's grace, and he's, I don't know, giving me a heart for people that don't know Jesus. But I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to share this with you guys. And the first thing I want to talk about is just what I mean by out. So we've talked about up, in, and now we're talking about out. So I'm going to read a definition. If you like definitions, I like them. It's from straight off our website, if you ever want to go back to it. But it's our definition of mission, and it's really what I mean when I'm saying moving out. So it says, here at Restored, we are a church who strives to live as missionaries, which just means sent ones, wherever we live, work, and play, through our words and deeds. We want to be a safe community where it's safe to belong before you believe. So when I say out, I mean pursuing those who don't know Jesus through both our words, what we say, when we share the gospel, and what we do, how we behave, how we act, how we demonstrate the gospel. And this really isn't a restored value. It's not something we came up with. But really, it's the very thing that Jesus calls us to himself. So Jesus, all of our up, in, and out. It's the rhythms of Jesus' life that we see throughout the Bible. We see him connecting up with the Father, in with a community of other believers, and out on mission, pursuing those who don't know him. And mission in particular is the very thing he's commissioned us to do, right? We're sent to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel through both word and deed. And as Herrick mentioned earlier, disciple just means learner, someone who's really learning to apply the gospel to every area of their life, learning to enjoy Jesus in every area of life and obey Jesus in every area of life. And the gospel, we throw that word around a lot here. I'll give you sort of a simple definition just so we're all on the same page for this particular sermon. So the gospel is the good news that God, through the person and work of Jesus, fully accomplished salvation for us. So he rescued us from sin and the judgment of sin into a relationship with him. And then he restores us and all of creation so we can enjoy Jesus forever. So the gospel is what Jesus has done for us, not what we do. And that's a really simple, there's much more detailed and beautiful ways to describe the gospel, but I just wanted to give us sort of a starting point so we're all on the same page. So the gospel isn't what we do, but for those who believe it, it really does change everything about who we are, and it does change what we do. And so we're talking about mission today because we have a missionary God. We have a God who saw how we fractured our lives with sin. We fractured the world with sin. And instead of leaving us to despair, he comes down, he enters our world. He takes on human flesh, which is what we mean when we say Jesus incarnates, right? He takes on human flesh, and he literally moves from heaven to earth to pursue us. He moves to both demonstrate, to both with his actions, and to proclaim with his words that life and life of abundant is available in him. So I want to read, sorry guys, I'm getting over a head cold, so I'm actually a sinus infection, so give me some grace with the water. I'll try to make it less awkward pauses next time. So I'm going to read the Message paraphrase. It's not, you know, it's a paraphrase, but I love how it describes Jesus moving into the neighborhood in John 1:14. I don't have a slide for this, so you can just listen. So this is the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. So Jesus moves into the neighborhood to demonstrate what it looks like to have a mission of love, of reconciliation, of restoration, and then he invites us to partner with him in that mission. So what can we learn about how Jesus moved into the neighborhood and pursued people? I want to read an account from the Gospel of Luke where Jesus pursues someone in the neighborhood, a lost and hurting person named Levi. If you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard it. So it's Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 31. So I'm going to read the text and I'll explain it a little bit, and then hopefully I'll connect it to where we're at and where we're going, how we can grow on mission. It should be up there for you guys. So after this is after Jesus has just performed a ton of miracles, healed people. Yeah, I mean, he's done spiritually healing people, physically healing people. So that's what it means by after this. He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So at first, this account seems kind of random. Levi's pretty impulsive, just like drops everything, goes after Jesus. Okay, that's kind of weird. And then it's like, why are the Pharisees so bent out of shape about this? He's just a tax collector. But in order to understand this, we have to really understand, give some context and understand who tax collectors were during this time in history. So Levi, he's a tax collector, right? He actually is Matthew, too. So Levi and Matthew are the same. So tax collectors at the time were really like one of the most despised people groups. So they were considered traitors, extortionists. So they were working and helping fund the Roman government, which was oppressing and really terrorizing the people. I mean, they're the government that came up with the crucifixion and used that to motivate their people towards following their rules. So Levi is a guy who's Jewish, but he's working for, let's say, like the terrorist group that's taking over. We've talked about Levi before, and we've talked about the idea of, like, if terrorists came in, we found out our friend was working for them, that's kind of who Levi is. But it's I wanted to think of something that, like, more applied to San Diego to give us a little idea of what this would actually be like for the Pharisees. Because I kind of can, like, relate to what they're thinking, right? So this would be like, I was thinking of who the most despised criminals in San Diego are right now. Like, who do we hear a lot about? And I thought about, like, human sex trafficking, right? This is, like, a big deal in San Diego, or the drug trade, but you could go, some people feel differently about that one. So I'm just going to stick with human sex trafficking. So this would be like, we roll up to Cantina Maya Well, right up the street, right? And Jesus is hanging out on the patio with all the leaders of the human sex trafficking ring. And we walk up, and we just see him, and he's not scolding them. He's not correcting them. He's eating and drinking. He's celebrating with them. And I mean, we know Jesus is probably celebrating, right? Levi's new decision to follow Jesus, probably celebrating his new life with Jesus. But Pharisees just walk by, and that's who they see, you know, Jesus hanging out with. So I think that would probably, lead to some questions, right? I mean, I know if I saw even one of our leaders, one of our elders, let's say Herrick hanging out there, I'd probably have some questions, right? I'd be like, Herrick, are you sharing the gospel with them? What's going on? Did you tell them they need to stop what they're doing? Especially if, let's say, your family had been impacted by this, which most of the people were impacted by, the people that were collecting taxes and taking money off for themselves, really oppressing the people. If we were even personally impacted by it, it'd be even more crazy, right? So it gives us, like, I think, a little taste of what the people would have thought when they saw Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors and other sinners. Tax collectors were known for hanging out with the roughest of roughest people, the, you know, people that nobody wanted to be around, the socially despised, the outcasts. So the big idea here is Jesus approaches and pursues relationships with outcasts, socially undesirable people, the worst sinners, the people that are unlike him in every way. And the other thing I want to highlight in this text is that being a sinner is Levi's only qualification for following Jesus, right? There's nothing Levi did to make his way into that inner circle. The Pharisees are shocked by who Jesus chooses to bring into his inner circle. That's his only qualification, and it's the only qualification you and I have to follow Jesus and to partake in his mission. And when questioned by the Pharisees, Jesus doesn't flinch, right? He flips the table on the Pharisees and tells them exactly what his mission is. Jesus came to heal the sick, and our greatest sickness is sin, which separates us from God. I chose this passage, too, because Jesus is talking about sickness, and he's not doing a physical healing here. I just thought, that just really stood out to me. Jesus uses this analogy to describe what's going on with Levi, but he's not doing one of his physical healings in this account. So in his simple response to the Pharisees, he shines light on the Pharisees' pride and arrogance and shows us that it's not good behavior that qualifies us for life with Jesus. Jesus extends an invitation to Levi, and Levi is so taken by Jesus' invitation, his grace, that he leaves everything to follow him. He leaves his financial security, the comfort of a pretty lucrative, you know, industry he had going on there. He leaves for a life of traveling, of hardship, and eventually martyrdom. So Levi knew and experienced the fact that Jesus was worth it. And he spent the rest of his life telling others about Jesus through both word and deed. So let me ask you a question. When I read the passage first, who did you identify with at first? We all do that when we read, like, oh, that's like me. Is it Jesus pursuing the tax collector? The Pharisees were shocked and offended by who Jesus invited into his inner circle. Or Levi, the man who helped fund the Roman terrorists, who was so mesmerized by the grace of God that he leaves everything to follow Jesus and orients his entire life around the mission of God. So I chose this text. Oh, I gotta get better at that. Because it challenged me personally, if I'm honest. I all too often go into mission looking through the lens of myself as Jesus, the do-gooder, with all the pressure of convincing someone to follow, relying on my own strength. Or I go in assessing who I'll share with based on the lens of a Pharisee or through the lens of a Pharisee. Like, oh, who doesn't seem too far gone or who seems most open based on my own standard, right? What I think I can judge who's open, right? But the reality is, I'm like Levi, and so are you. Apart from Jesus, I'm destined to pursue a life of selfishness, a life of using and hurting people for my own gain, my own happiness, my own wealth, my own power. And isn't that the very heart behind Levi's actions? So I might not take money from people to do that, but even something as simple as gossiping to tear someone down for my own gain is at the core the same heart. Posture. So what if we approached mission understanding that we are much more like Levi? Would that change who we approach with the gospel and how we approach them? So I want to talk about just where we're at, number three in our bullets, and just how we can grow, some areas of where we're at right now as a church when it comes to pursuing those who don't know Jesus and sort of how we can grow. And so as a church, I think there are just a couple areas that we can grow in. These are two that I just wanted to highlight for today for us to be thinking through and praying through. And the first one is our willingness to be uncomfortable in order to pursue people who are different from us. And so what I mean by this is I think as a community, we're really good at pursuing, at being on mission when it's like really fun, when it's people that like all the same things we like, when it lines up great with our schedules because they really like happy hour on Thursdays too, and they like yoga on Saturday mornings, and occasionally I can slip in a comment about Jesus, and it's really fun, and I can bite into the quality social, and those are not bad things, but where I think we can grow is being open to who God might be highlighting in your life that maybe doesn't exactly look like you or act like you or talk like you or share the same interests as you, but desperately needs to hear the gospel, desperately needs to know Jesus. So that can be more uncomfortable, right, than pursuing my friend who shares all my same interests and whatever. And I'm not talking at you. This is something I need to grow in. These things came to me as I was feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit. So it's I think it's a willingness to be uncomfortable that we can grow in for the sake of the gospel moving forward. So if you're wondering, do I struggle with this, I just jotted down a few questions to help you understand or to help you get some perspective. So do you pursue relationships with people who are different from you? For example, different faith backgrounds, political views, sexual orientation, socioeconomic statuses? Or is it hard for you to imagine that God may want you to pursue the annoying neighbor that everyone tries to avoid, the family member that's a little messy and struggles with drug and alcohol abuse, or the girl in the office that has a reputation for sleeping around? Are we willing to go out of our comfort zones for the sake of reaching people who don't know Jesus? I think when we struggle with this, usually it's we're looking through that Pharisee lens, right? We're kind of too far gone or not quite open, or I don't want to get my hands dirty and feel too uncomfortable or put myself in a situation where I might look a certain way if I'm hanging out with that person, right? But our ability to grow in this area, to compromise comfort, and to kill pride can only grow as we see and believe that Jesus left the comfort of heaven to come down to a fractured, filthy, first century hellhole, really, to pursue you and me, to proclaim his love for you and me, who are just like Levi, right? We're sick. We're in need of the great physician. So we can move out on mission when we see ourselves more like, you know, as we are. We can move out on mission, seeing ourselves as sinful as the next and grateful for God's grace. We won't be shocked by their sin, by our own sin, but we'll be shocked over and over and over by God's grace. So as we move out on mission as a community, I hope we can grow in moving outside our comfort zones and just open our eyes to the different people that God may want to use you to reach, people that you might not expect. So the other area that I think we can grow in is boldness. So I've talked about boldness before. I like to talk about boldness. I've been struggling with boldness lately, to be honest. So boldness to share the gospel in everyday situations. So again, I think we're great at inviting people in. I think we're great at loving on people, serving them, posting scriptures and things on Instagram. And we're great at a lot of other areas with mission. But I think where sometimes we struggle, me, myself included, is just being bold with sharing what we actually believe about Jesus. I think we can water down what we believe or share bits and pieces, but never quite get around to sharing the fullness of what we believe. And so boldness is something I think we're always going to wrestle with and have to seek God to help us grow in this area. But there's a particular lie that I think a lot of us believe that I think might be tied to our lack of boldness, a lie that I hear come up a lot, but it's just believing the lie that you don't know enough or you're not holy enough to share the gospel. And really at the core of that is the belief, kind of like looking at mission through the lens that you're Jesus, right? Because I need to know so I can share, or it's my holiness is what's, you know, what I'm trying to show them. But really, that's not it, right? We're never going to know enough. We're never going to know it all. And we're not asking people to look at us. We're asking people to look at Jesus. And so, yes, of course, there's our, you know, as we grow, as we, which is becoming more like Jesus, people, you know, that should be a point to the fact that we have a relationship with him. But our goal isn't to have people see how much we've grown. It's to see Jesus. So, and the enemy really loves to remind us of all of our doubt and the ways that we have yet to grow, that we're still struggling with sin when we're on mission, when we're pursuing someone who doesn't know him. That's one of the greatest tactics I think he likes to get in and just plant doubt and remind us that, oh, you know, how can you share this? You don't even fully live this out. You don't fully believe this. But boldness comes when we remember that we are justified, we're made right with God through faith alone, by grace alone, not through our attempts at holy living or our ability to share the gospel fluently. And just look at Levi, right? His only qualification is being a jacked up, sinful guy. And Jesus not only invites him to follow him, but he then uses him to, like, spread the gospel, like, plant the first church and write a book of the Bible. It's Matthew. So, and Levi doesn't hesitate. He throws a party with his friends to share Jesus with them, like, immediately. And I know from my own life, every single time God has, in his grace, used me in some way in someone's spiritual journey with him, it's been through me sharing my own experience with my relationship with Jesus, what he's done in my life, connecting that to the gospel, sharing my brokenness, sharing the way God's meeting me in that. It's never been through quoting scripture. It's never been through giving some detailed description of, like, I don't know, the doctrine of election or something. I don't know. I don't even know about it. But more times than not, I enter into spiritual conversations with people when I'm talking about how I cope with living in a broken world and being a broken person that's still struggling with sin. At the playgroups, at the whatever. So we can start to grow in boldness by sharing with our friends and family about what Jesus means to us personally, how our relationship with him has changed us and is changing us, how much we love him and need him. Now, our stories aren't the gospel. We need to get to the gospel, but there is a way in which we can use our stories to get there. And we'll grow in boldness the more we believe the Holy Spirit is the one who makes our witness, our gospel sharing, effective. And we are fully approved of and accepted by the Father. So we don't have to fear what other people will think when we share our faith with them. So those are sort of the areas to grow. And there are incredible things going on right now at Restored with as far as mission. There are so many of you that are sharing your faith with your coworkers, with your neighbors, and you're seeing the fruit of that. And we've had people up here sharing that they've, you know, just, like, believed for the first time in their life. So there are incredible things going on. But for this talk, I don't want to be Debbie Downer, but I did just want to highlight where we can grow, because I think it's important to just take our pulse every now and then and say, okay, God, like, how can we grow as a community in this area? So how can we grow in our willingness to step out into uncomfortable relationships or circumstances and boldly share the best news there is? So I'm going to talk about what we must do that, to move forward and to grow in these areas. And the first thing I wrote was just prayer. I'm not doing a sermon on prayer. Alicia covered that last week, but the two go hand in hand. We can't move forward on mission without growing in our dependence on the Father, without growing and praying, connecting with God to get a sense of, honestly, to remind ourselves of the gospel and how good it is and how sweet it is and how what an incredible gift it is, to motivate us to even desire to share it with others, and then praying for those that we're pursuing. It's vital. We can't move forward on mission without that. So I had to mention it. And I want to share just three things that we can pray for as a community moving out on mission together. The first thing is we must ask God to give us a heart, his heart, for the lost and hurting. Without a genuine love for people we are pursuing and a desire for them to be restored to God, all of our efforts to move out on mission are pointless. We must ask God to empower us to move into relationships and situations that may make us feel uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel moving forward. And we must pray for boldness to share and demonstrate the gospel to those God has placed in our lives or is calling us to pursue. So prayer. And the other thing I put was just action, stepping into the calling God has for your life. So action, I'm going to get real specific in a minute about different ways as a community we can move forward. But I just wanted to remind us that participating in the mission of God is not for the leaders only. It's not for the paid church staff. It's not for the Biancas, the gifted evangelists, whatever. Every single one of you has a unique story, a unique place that you live, a unique personality, a unique way you were made, like in the image of God, that God wants to use to reach specific people. And as a church, we are committed to continuing to equip you to grow in sharing the gospel, to grow in pursuing those who don't know Jesus. We've had trainings in the past, and we'll continue to implement those. We have tons of resources, too, that you can always reach out to the leaders and ask for a book or a training or a video. So that is available to you always. And I'll talk about some specific initiatives, but I want to just first cover, like, why this is so important. It's kind of like a no-duh, but we should talk about it just to nail it in. So I really believe God wants us to step into the mission that he's prepared for us, into the privilege of partnering with him in making all things new. So in order to do that, we need to ask God to help us move from apathy to urgency. Not fear, but just like a sober perspective that life is moving forward for a lot of people in our lives that don't know Jesus. And the kind of urgency that propels us to pray for the lost, to have an answer for the hope within us, and to orient our lives around the mission of God. So later on in Luke, Jesus is sharing a few parables with the disciples about his heart for the lost, how he feels about those who don't know him. And this is what he says. It's Luke 15. He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners," those guys again, "were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So the reality is that pursuing the lost and hurting was of utmost importance to Jesus. So it should be to us, right? And again, I'm not talking about responding out of fear or guilt. It's not the, oh, but if they die, like, you know, I'm not implying it's your fault if someone doesn't come to know Jesus. Salvation absolutely belongs to the Lord. But it is true that life is different in the kingdom of God. Relationships with Jesus bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but it also greatly alters our lives here on earth right now. So what you do right now matters. There are mothers who are raising their children apart from the love of Christ. Couples in your life are trying to navigate marriage without knowing what marriage is meant to reflect. You have bosses who are trying to lead businesses without having a model of servant leadership. Your elderly friends and family have questions about the future, fears that only hope in Jesus can alleviate. Your parents who don't know the Lord struggle with regret and feelings of meaninglessness. Your friends are trying to build their lives on sand, spending countless hours covering up shame and guilt and emptiness with achievement and trying to find meaning and value in careers and relationships that won't fulfill. They're image bearers, deeply loved by the one who created them, and they have purpose and value and gifts meant to glorify the King of the universe, and they have no idea. So we're not hopeless. We have the source of life. We know the source of life and life abundant. He's the one who loves sinners enough not just to save them, but to dine with them. He's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our friend, and we get to share him with others. So what happens if we don't, as a church, move forward on mission or grow in this area or move out? I mean, we miss out, but more importantly, they miss out, right? So I'm going to just talk about some things that happen when a church doesn't move out on mission. How am I doing on time? Okay. So when we don't move forward on mission as a church, we miss out on the gift of being able to rejoice with the Father, with the new believers who taste God's grace for the first time. So I love that parable about him bringing the sheep back on his shoulder, and then he's rejoicing, he's celebrating. We get to partake in that. We get to rejoice with God when someone puts their faith in Jesus for the first time. We miss out on the thrill of living within the purpose God has for our life, the calling that encompasses all other callings, which is to make disciples. We miss out on experiencing true community, like we see in the Bible, a community that's on mission together, that shares a common goal. And relationships deepen. We know this even from secular research, okay? The relationships deepen when we share a common goal. And then the church becomes irrelevant in our community. We aren't seen as a people group or community they believe matters, cares, or a safe place for the lost and hurting. When we don't demonstrate through our deeds and actions and our words the hope of Jesus. So we become that kind of church, that quote that talks about when your doors close, the neighborhood doesn't even notice. And of course, others miss out. Your friends, your family, your coworkers, and neighbors who don't know Jesus go on living without knowing the purpose of their life. Lives move forward for them without knowing they are deeply loved by the Creator of the universe, and they were designed to love that Creator and the others he created. So yes, God can save anyone in an instant, and sometimes he does. He uses dreams, he uses all kinds of things. But for some reason, one of the main ways he uses is to reveal himself through the church. I don't know why he does that, because we're pretty scary. And he doesn't just allow us, but he tells us to. He allows us to partner with him in revealing the truth to some. So I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit, but I want to talk about just the nitty-gritty of how we can get involved as a church. Restored, we believe relational evangelism is the most effective way to share the gospel with people, building relationships with people that leads to natural opportunities to share Jesus with them. So all of the opportunities that we have as a church are going to have that as a component. You know, sometimes like the street stuff and whatever, I don't know, I've been a Christian that long, so I don't know all the terms, but whatever, the bullhorns, so I guess that can be effective sometimes, but what we've learned and what we've observed from other churches and is that building relationships with people, you know, relationships where you actually have a genuine love for that person lead to a lot more opportunities and a lot more fruit when you're sharing the gospel. So I'm going to talk about four opportunities, and keep in mind, some of these opportunities involve serving poor, vulnerable, or oppressed people groups, and that is definitely something Jesus has called us to do. But as we're doing that, our goal is not just to do good deeds or alleviate some of their financial stress, but our hope is that in serving them as we've been served, we'll also be able to share the hope of Jesus with them, that we'll be able to share Jesus, that we'll be praying for opportunities to talk about why we have a desire to serve those who have need. So the four ways you can get involved. The first one are the missional social events. So Herrick mentioned those, I think, last week, but I'm going to kind of unpack them a little more detail. Oh, there's a random line there. So the MSCs, we got acronyms going on right now, are going to be once a month, and all of the gospel community groups, which is like our version of life groups or small groups, they will be planning one of these a month. And honestly, they can be anything from service projects, which is like our first one, to going on a hike together, having a dinner, throwing a birthday party, and the goal of these is to have a really like safe, inviting space to be able to invite people in that don't know Jesus, that maybe wouldn't show up at a church event, maybe they've been burned by the church, whatever their background is, doesn't matter, but just a safe place for people in your life that you would love to like have a space for them to connect with your community here and a space for them to hear the gospel. So you invite them in, get to know other people in the community, and honestly, we're encouraging the GCs to be really like strategic, and a lot of our social calendars are full, whatever. So if you are planning on throwing a birthday party that month anyways, that can be your missional social event. You have two people that have a birthday in June, let's say, do a barbecue, invite your other friends in, and that can be a great way. So you guys will brainstorm as GCs what the specific details of the MSC will be, and then you'll get to pray. You'll have a night of preparing and praying and inviting people, and then you get to throw it. So it's kind of fun. We have like a party built in once a month, every month. It's kind of cool, party people. And our first one is the Monarch School Family Dinner on May 26th. And they won't normally be church-wide where all GCs are participating in the same thing, but sometimes if we have service projects like this, we will, just to have more like momentum and be able to kind of, it's really fun to interact with people from other GCs and serve alongside like our other brothers and sisters that we don't get to see as much or whatever. So the Monarch School is a school for homeless children, and it's in downtown San Diego. I mean, the children live throughout San Diego, mostly downtown, City Heights. I mean, it kind of depends on what shelters are open or what's going on. But we have an opportunity to provide a nutritious dinner with them, or for them, and to go and serve them and connect with them. One of the reasons why we chose this event is when Scotty and I went to the volunteer training, one of the things the woman said was, you know, the volunteers are encouraged to go and connect, and she said, and to get their stories. So there's this relational component of this night where like we're hoping that we can connect with people. We're hoping that God provides openings for us to share Jesus with people. So that's really the heart behind that event. And then we also get to provide a tangible like need that they have, which is a good meal. And these are towards the end of the month, the family dinners, when other resources usually run out for these families. So you're going to be raising money as a GC to help put this on. It's about $215, I think. Your GCs will talk about all the details, which you guys can get creative. It's a time to come together and brainstorm how you want to do that. It can be, it's probably around $15 a person for the average GC size right now. So you can pass the hat, you can have someone front it, throw a car wash or a fundraiser or a yard sale. My car wash is kind of hard in San Diego, huh? It's like a suburb thing. I grew up in the burbs. But I'm really excited. A lot of you have expressed a desire to actually like serve our community in a tangible way. And so this is that. This is an opportunity for that. And we hope that we'll be able to identify more of those in the future. So yeah, look for that in your next GC meeting. You guys will be talking more about that. And if you're not in a GC, it's also open if you would like to serve at this as well. You're more than welcome. Connect with Allison about that. Quality socials, who goes to those? Okay, quality socials are another great opportunity to invite people in. Remember when I read the definition, it was the belong before you believe is a part of our definition of how we want to move out on mission. So I know a lot of us attended these before we were even Christians, and they are just awesome. They're usually really fun. The ladies do a great job. The guys are coming up. They're working hard at it. Last one I heard was awesome. So long story short, these are not actually like community events, believe it or not. I think historically they've sometimes morphed into that, but they're actually designed for you to invite people in that don't know Jesus. So bonus, we grow as a community when we, you know, also get time together and we get to pursue people together, but they're actually, the heart behind these was to create spaces for us to invite people in. So those are those. Look out for those on the calendar and in announcements. And then Hearts for Refugees. Two gospel community groups have adopted Syrian refugee families and are working towards, I would say, providing some basic need. I mean, we got to help furnish our refugees' apartments. We go over there. We started out once a week. Now we're probably once every 2 weeks. And we're working on building relationships and praying, hoping for opportunities to share Jesus. I know Kelly, the Palestinians, have also adopted a family with their GC, and they just had a really great update a couple weeks ago. Do you mind if I share it, Kelly? Just a really cool story. Sorry, I know I'm going long. Of one of the, the daughter in the family that they are loving on and caring for, has special needs, and Kelly's daughter asked about the daughter of the refugee family, and Kelly got to share that she's made in the image of God, and the translator overheard that and was really intrigued by that and commented on that, and I'm hopeful for more things like this that lead to more curiosity, that lead to more opportunities to share why we desire to welcome and serve the refugee families. So if you're interested in helping us with that, we need a few things. We need prayer, lots of that. We need Arabic translation. That's really niche, but if you have if you have a friend or you yourself speak Arabic, we would love to have a translator with us at those visits. We're using our Google Translate. And then we are planning to host a fundraiser in the future where we want to get the community in, we want to get the refugees in and connect with our community here at Restored. So we're thinking of something like an art exhibit or something that North Park would really love, and bringing the refugee families in, raising some money for them. We've been able to sort of help get the oldest son, we helped him get employment, and now we're still working on transportation. But there's still like a lot of needs and opportunities, but we're trying to find ways that we can also like proclaim Jesus as we're blessing them. So keep your ears out. If you have a passion for fundraising, if you like hosting events like that, I'm not skilled in that, so please contact me. And then Rethink Mercy, last but not least, is a ministry that we've partnered with that provides food packs for food insecure families that are going through financial hardship. And we're working on identifying those families in our community. We have a couple ways that we're going to be doing that, which I'll explain more down the road. But I just wanted you to know that we have that available. So if you know of people right now in your life currently, I think only our social justice team has known about those resources. So we have those resources, and we would love to be able to bless those families with. It's two meals a day for a month. It's these beautiful food packs. We attended a training on how to share the gospel within the context of providing some basic needs like that. And we would love to help equip you if you wanted to bless a family, if you know a family and you would like to move forward with that. So those are some things we have going on right now. Some of this will get more fleshed out, more detail. Our like social justice team or ministry is really new. But Was that a lot to digest? Okay, I didn't look at any of my notes. As we approach each of these opportunities to live out and share the gospel, it's important to remember that we're not alone, right? I just want to read one more passage to us that Jesus is basically one of the last things he says to the disciples before ascending to heaven. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So just want to remind us that he's with us and he's for us in all of these different ways that we're trying to pursue those who don't know him. And Jesus perfectly fulfilled the mission set before him by the Father. And we have his righteousness and his perfect mission record, if you will. And we have the same power in us that raised Jesus from the dead. And we get to partner with him in pursuing the lost and hurting. So when I think about this, I think about my relationship with my son, Wesley. He's 3, and I think, like, why does God let us partner with him on mission? And then I feel like I thought of just how Wes loves to partner with me when I'm cooking or when I'm cleaning or when I'm doing just random things. And honestly, it takes so much longer, and it's so messy. Like, the kitchen is a disaster if he's cooking dinner. Things don't turn out quite as I imagined them turning out. Usually there's some, like, correcting I have to do along the way, or some preventing him from cutting off his arm or whatever. But I'm an imperfect mom, and because I love him, I want to do that with him. I want to show him how to do those things. I want to partner with him, to guide him. It's a joy for me to watch him, like, learning those things, and how much more does our, like, perfect Father in heaven long for us to partner with him in the mission that he has for us. So as we close out, I just want us to pray over a few things when we're talking about moving out on mission. I want us to just, those areas that we can grow in, I want us to just ask God to help us move out of our comfort zone into pursuing people that maybe don't look or act or think or whatever like us. Ask God to help us grow in boldness if that's an area that you think you struggle in. And then that urgency piece, ask God to give you a heart for the lost that really compels you to pray, pursue, and just share Jesus with the people that God's put in your place. So there will be people, I think just Herrick and Alicia, if anyone would like prayer, you can pray on your own with God, but we're going to move into worship and pray for us before we do that. Father, I do just thank you for the, like, refreshing reminder that you came down into our mess to pursue us, that at a loss of comfort, at a loss of, I don't know what you had going on up there, but it was perfect. So you left all of that to pursue messy me, each of us in here, God. And I just pray, Lord, that as we're reminded of and refreshed just by you, by your grace, by everything that our relationship with you leads to, God, fullness of joy leads to freedom from the penalty of sin, God. We get a new identity. We get brothers and sisters that we get to do life with and be on mission with, God, and so much more, Jesus. And so I just pray, Lord, that our motivation for pursuing those who don't know you would just be fueled by that, your love for us. Pray that you would just give us your heart for those who don't know you, God. Pray against any guilt or lies that the enemy would like to whisper to distract us from the mission that you have for us. And just pray that we would find joy in partnering with you. Even when it's messy, we don't know the next step, God, as we seek and depend on you, Lord, I just pray that we would grow in sharing and demonstrating your love to people in this community, God. I pray that this community would be transformed by you, and that you would use us in that process, Lord. And so we love you, God, and pray these things in Jesus' name.